Good evening. Welcome to our Bible study this evening. Great to have you joining us online. Hope everything is going well around your house today, this cold February day. God's blessed us with a good day, though. We were able to worship Him this morning here in the building at Eastside, and so much enjoyed being with Christians and honoring and glorifying our God. And it's great to be able to be with you in this online Bible study tonight. Encourage you to get your Bible if you're at home, follow along with us, and think with us as we consider the admonition, don't look back. Jesus warned those who wanted to be His disciples not to look back. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 61, someone came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I will follow You, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." In this brief encounter that Jesus had with a would-be disciple, we see a couple of things that I think are important to notice. First of all, this man said he wanted to follow Christ. We have no reason to doubt his sincerity there, but he had something that was ahead of following Christ that he wanted to put first. In fact, he said, "I will follow You, but first let me go." So he's got something else he needs to do ahead of following Jesus. And in essence, that is his problem. He's looking back before he ever gets started in following Jesus. And so Jesus uses this metaphor of putting your hand to the plow. Most of us don't know much about that anymore. Some of the old timers around still know what it would be to plow by hand. But he says, you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. If you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. The reason you're not fit for the kingdom is your focus is somewhere else. You're not going to go straight ahead. You're not going to do good work. You're not going to progress as you ought to progress when you're looking back. When the things behind you have a hold on your mind and on your heart. I can't be fit for service when I'm focused on the things that I should have left behind. And if I try to plow straight while I'm looking backwards, I'm going to go crooked for sure and mess everything up. So it is in Christ. If I try to live a new life in Christ while I'm still attracted to and stuck in the old one, I'm not going to be successful at all. We, all of us who are striving to follow Jesus and be transformed into His image, need to learn this great lesson and heed this important warning. Don't look back. Jesus, on one occasion, was talking to His disciples mainly about the impending destruction of Jerusalem that would happen less than 40 years after He prophesied it. And in Luke chapter 17, He says to them that it was as it was in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And the coming He's referring to there is coming in judgment on the city of Jerusalem. In the context, He says about the days of Noah that they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Here's a famous warning. Remember Lot's wife, one of the shortest passages in the Bible. A warning not to look back at that which you're fleeing. Not to look back at that which is being destroyed by God's wrath or will be destroyed by God's wrath, the things of this world, to leave your attachments truly behind you and follow and go where the Lord wants you to go. Remember Lot's wife. It's in the context of fleeing God's wrath upon the wicked that Jesus said that. In Matthew's account of this, it's even clearer, I think, that Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem as He uses these symbols. He says in Matthew 24 and verse 15, again, I think it's fairly parallel to the account of Luke 17, But Matthew 24 and verse 15, Jesus says, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be." And again, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And in both of those texts, he warns people, when you see the armies basically of Rome coming, and it's evident that Rome was going to come, destroy Jerusalem, get out of Dodge, get away from everything, just leave everything behind. Don't go back into your house. Don't go back into your house to get whatever it is. Just flee. Remember Lot's wife is what he says in Luke's account. We so much, as we are fleeing the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the things which will not endure, but which will be destroyed ultimately. We so much need to learn this great lesson. As we flee those things, don't look back to them. Lot's wife represents longing for something that you should be fleeing. Of course, the account of the destruction of Sodom is found in Genesis chapter 19. Sodom was an exceedingly wicked city. Abraham had tried to get God not to destroy it. He'd ask him if he would just not destroy it, if there would be even all the way down to 10 men, just 10 people in the city that were righteous, would God not destroy Sodom? And the Lord had said if there were 10 people there who were righteous, he wouldn't destroy the city. But 10 people could not be found. It's only Lot and his family that the angels, the messengers of God, saw fit to rescue. And one of them, Lot's wife, apparently didn't want to be rescued from that wicked city. She had affection there, apparently. She looked back. So the story goes in Genesis 19 and verse 17, as those angels are trying to get Lot and his family to get out of that wicked city before it's destroyed. It came to pass when they brought them outside that one of them said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Now, if you had your home in that town, as Lot and his family did, if you had friends in that town and relatives in that town, as Lot and his family obviously did, Lot apparently had some sons-in-law, maybe apparently some other daughters that were there, they had attachments there. Maybe you're thinking about those attachments when you're asked to leave. But what you need to be thinking about is escaping destruction. Escaping destruction of those worldly attachments. The sinful things that were occurring in that city. And going to start a new life in another place. That's what is offered to Lot and his family. And the angel says, don't look behind you. Flee, escape. He says it twice, escape, escape. But then you come to verse 26, and the text just says in passing almost that his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. God destroyed the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, but he took the life of Lot's wife as well, because in her heart, apparently, she was one of them, escaping. While looking back in longing causes us to lose our focus and reveals where our heart really is. We're supposed to be headed for something we've been promised, as Lot's family was, a new start. We as Christians are headed toward our transformation in Christ and ultimately to our heavenly home. Jesus says, follow me. Don't look back. Once you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Peter says about God that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. See, Lot was promised something, wasn't he? A fresh start. He was promised being able to escape this horrible destruction. and going to another city where he could live safely. We've been given precious promises as well, that through these we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Corruption is rottenness and destruction and decay. What Peter's saying in essence is we need to keep our eyes on the prize. We need to keep our focus on those promises and not what's left behind, which is corrupt and will be destroyed. The wise man in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Your eyelids look right before you," he says. "Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established." If you're headed somewhere, if you want to obtain promises, if you're going to a destination, if you have a goal to be transformed into the image of Christ, keep your eyes on that. Don't think about or look back toward the things you've had to give up in order to achieve that goal, in order to make progress toward it. Don't look back. We have to pay attention to what God has promised us through our salvation. The Hebrew writer puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. "We must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." Things which we have heard concern things about our salvation, and again, the promises of God, as well as many other things in His Word. We have to pay attention to His Word. We have to pay attention to those things, give the more earnest heed, lest we drift away. "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" In other words, if we don't stay focused on the salvation that we heard in God's Word, that was promised to us, if we don't stay focused on that, we won't escape, even as Lot's wife did not escape. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul relates a bit about his life, the process of transformation that occurred in his life. He had been a Jew, to say the least, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. He was a law-keeping Pharisee. He had so much going for him as a Jew, and that was his whole life before he became a Christian. But he gave all of that up, he says. In fact, in Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "What things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Paul, he wasn't looking back to those things anymore, to his life in Judaism, his achievement, his potential, all of that that he left behind. He says that that's just a dung heap. It doesn't attract me anymore. It's just a bunch of rubbish. He says, "I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to the image of His death, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained, I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." See, Paul is going forward. Going forward with all of his focus, with all of his energies. And then he says in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." When we look at verse 13, and Paul talks about forgetting those things which are behind, some have thought, well, he's forgotten about all those sins that he committed. I don't really think that's what he has in mind. I think the things he's talking about are those things that he mentioned earlier in the chapter, his achievements and his status in Judaism, the things that had so occupied his life and his attentions for so long. Those things he left behind, and he'd forgotten about them. They weren't holding on to him anymore. He counted them, as he's already said, as rubbish, that he might gain Christ. So here's the attitude that we have to have. If we're going to follow Christ, whatever attractions we've had in the world or to the world, we have to give them up and give them up once for all and not look back. and not desire those things, but to allow our hearts to be filled with one burning passion, that goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to be like Jesus and to be with Him ultimately in heaven. Remember Lot's wife. That's a great lesson to remember. Come out of the world and be separate. That's the challenge laid before us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. The Lord says, come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. The world in which we live is full of ungodliness, full of things that are unclean, ideas that float around in popular culture, practices, things that are tolerated and accepted, all sorts of things in this world that are, well, worldly, right? They're the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the vainglory of man and man's thinking. And we see it all around us in our culture every day. Our media, whether it's the entertainment media or the news media, trying to flood our minds and our lives with godlessness, frankly, and trying to influence us with that. We see it as we interact with people in the world from day to day. It's all around us. We have to be separate. We can't allow ourselves to be attracted to worldly thinking, to worldly achievement, to those things that the world holds to be the end-all, be-all of existence, but won't mean anything in eternity. Those things can't mean anything to us now. Someone has observed that ultimately, in the end, virtually every nation will become Babylon in time. The nation of Babylon, as you might remember, the Babylonians were archenemies of the people of God in times past. And they sort of symbolize that which is antithetical or opposed to the people of God and their cause. When you come over to the book of Revelation, there is a city that is identified as Babylon. It's symbolic. It's not literally Babylon. Most Bible scholars will either identify it as Jerusalem or Rome. My inclination would be to say that it's Rome that's being talked about. But it really doesn't matter for what we're about to observe. For in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2, an angel cried mightily with a loud voice and said, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. I just want to tell you right now that all that's being described there is worldliness, ungodliness, things that are opposed to God, to Christ, and to every good thing. They're found in Babylon. They were found in Rome. They were found in Jerusalem. And they're found in the United States of America. In our culture as well, that are opposed to God and His will. So much of this world is under the sway of the devil and is opposed to God, His word, and His will. But verse 4, Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive her plagues. Oh, we can't physically leave our country. We can't physically come out of the world. That's not what's being said. I don't think it's being said there. I don't think it's being said to us today. But we need to be separate from the world. Our affections are not the affections of the world. Our concerns are not their concerns. Let's not be eaten up with the things of the world. I fear that in the last year or so, with both the political and social upheaval that has occurred in our country, our minds have been overly focused as Christians on things that in eternity just won't make a bit of difference. Let's stay focused on God's things. We need to flee the things of the world. We need to flee sexual immorality. Again, our culture is eaten up with that. Most people have even no concept of holy marriage as ordained by God and what He expects of man and woman in that relationship. We run into people all the time who are living in cohabiting sexual relationships outside of marriage. It's all around us in the world. It's accepted in the world. It's getting to where marriage is the odd thing in the world today in many places. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Run away from it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, the apostle says, flee also youthful lusts, the desires that young people have that often are unbridled in our culture, all around us. Flee those things. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee idolatry, he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. Flee from idolatry. Putting anything ahead of God, whether it's material things, worldly achievement, again, whatever it might be, flee idolatry. And flee materialism. Flee the love of money itself. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Now flee the love of money, in essence, is what Paul is saying. Flee it and those things that go along with it and the bad consequences of it. You see, it's a perfect illustration of Lot's wife. The very thing that she loved was the thing that was being destroyed. She was told it was going to happen. The very thing that she loved was the very thing that ultimately destroyed her with it. Paul says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, they've destroyed themselves through the love of money. Materialism is not our friend, folks. The love of money is not going to benefit you now or in eternity. People destroy themselves with that. And yet, there are Christians who don't seem to be able to let go of the love of money. That's why this warning is here. A warning made to Christians. We need to flee. We need to come out and be separate. We must find, at every opportunity we can, ways to block even the opportunity to look back and long for the things of the world, the things maybe that we were once attracted to, but that we've left behind in our old life. Interesting passage, Acts 19 and verse 19. Paul was in Ephesus. The gospel was doing wonderful things among the Ephesians. So many were turning to the Lord. The text tells us in Acts 19 and verse 19, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. What kind of books did they burn? Well, obviously books that had to do with the practice of the magical arts. Those kinds of things are not pleasing to God. Sorcery, witchcraft, all that superstition. These people knew they couldn't please God and do those things. They had been deeply involved in that. They had all of these books, maybe with spells and incantations and mythical stories, who knows what all. They took those books and then they burned them. The picture that you see on the screen, if you can make that out, I noticed on Facebook earlier this month, a friend of mine in Zimbabwe, Everson Duati and Innocent Shaninga, had visited a place where they planted a church called St. Joseph. Everson goes out there pretty regularly. It's one of the places he goes. The road is rough, but there are faithful Christians there and new converts being made all along. But it's a picture of Innocent and Everson standing there watching something burn. So I ask Everson, I sent him a message, said, tell me what's going on in that picture. And here's his response. He said, a man who was newly converted at St. Joseph had brought a staff, a stick, and some garments which he used before. He said, I quote, "I used to use these things, especially the staff, in healing the sick. So as I now know the truth, I no longer want to use them. So I want them to be destroyed." He didn't want to use them anymore. He didn't want to go back to that. He didn't want to look back at that kind of life. He reminds me somewhat, maybe you too, of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Apparently he would have put himself out as someone who could, you know, do some magic and heal the sick, wave the stick over them. But once he became a Christian, he wanted those things burned, that staff and those garments that went along with it. He didn't want to go back. And he wanted to block the opportunity to go back. God has given us extraordinary freedom in Christ. And we were talking about this morning the grace that we have in Christ and how that through God's grace we can have forgiveness of all of our transgressions. But because of Christ's amazing love and grace, we don't want to sin anymore. We understand we've been redeemed from this lost life. We don't want to go back into it, the very things that caused Christ to be crucified. We love Him. We want to spend our eternity with Him. And we want to be pure for that reason. And so whatever we can do to keep from going back into that world, we need to do it. Jesus said, if you have to pluck out your eye, if you have to cut off your right arm, your foot, whatever it is, get rid of those things that would tempt you to go back to your old way of life. I'm thankful that Everson and Innocent were able to share the gospel with a man in Zimbabwe who just so recently was able to see that wonderful truth. Looking back will take us back to bondage. Not only will it prevent us from making progress toward our goal of Christlikeness, but it's going to take us back ultimately into bondage. The children of Israel were people who didn't appreciate the grace that God showed them and the help that God had provided for them. And as things got tough for them, even as they first began to escape from Egypt and they experienced just a little bit of hardship, the children of Israel in Exodus 16 verse 3 said, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. You brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So they were hungry, they didn't have enough to eat, and they began to complain, and they began to look back to Egypt. Sometime later in the book of Numbers, as the wilderness wanderings get going in earnest, we learn in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4 that the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. The children of Israel also wept and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." Oh, they remembered all of this food. It probably was a lot better in their memories than it was in real life because, after all, they were slaves in Egypt. They probably really didn't have all that much to eat. But they remembered those things, the things part of their bondage. They wanted to go back to that. And because they wanted to go back to that, they never made or allowed to make progress toward the promise. And these are the ones whose bodies ultimately would fall in the wilderness. A huge part of their problem was obviously not believing God, not trusting God. And going along with that, looking back on what they'd left, and desiring to go back. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 warns us about people who would lead us back into the world. And sometimes there are Christians who keep up their attachments to the world and want you to have attachments to the world too. Peter writes about that, 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. He says, "They speak great swelling words of emptiness, and they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who've actually escaped from those who live in error." So here are Christians who've escaped, who are free from the bondage of sin, headed toward transformation into Christ. And yet, they're lured back. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again entangle themselves in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. They wind up worse off than they were before because they're lured back by those things they left behind, things that are doomed for destruction. Let's come out of the world. Let's be separate. I don't know what attracted you in the world before you became a Christian, if you are a Christian tonight. I don't know what that was. You do, probably. God certainly does. Whatever that was, you got to let go of it. And even as you live your life in Christ today, there may be new things that come up in the world that ideas and philosophies of men, maybe. Maybe opportunities to get rich quick, you know. Maybe, as we've talked about, social and political concepts that could very easily overwhelm you and take your life over, take your the focus of your mind and your heart, completely overwhelm you. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Don't look back at the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and especially not the pride of life, man's vainglory and arrogance that is so much on display in the world in which we live in. Christians, like Israelites, newly liberated from bondage, might find themselves longing for a time when they can satisfy their fleshly cravings without restriction, say whatever they want to say without condemnation, go wherever they feel like going without concern for traveling this straight and narrow way to the promised land. Looking back will conform you to this world and halt the process of your transformation dead in its tracks. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't look back. We all of us need to think about our lives and heed the admonition. Thank you for studying with us tonight. I hope it's helped. We invite you to get in touch with us at the Eastside Church of Christ if you're not familiar with us, and especially if you need to contact us with a Bible question or you're interested in studying the Bible. You can go to our website, eastside-church.org. My email address is there along with the email addresses of the elders. Feel free to email us questions or concerns that you have. There are some Bible correspondence courses that are there. You're welcome to sign up for those. Great studies of the Gospel of Mark, the book of Acts, study about Jesus being the way to salvation. Lots of other great Bible study aids and materials on our website. Encourage you to go there and check it out, look around, see what can be gained there by way of studying God's Word. Again, we thank you for joining our study tonight. Pray that things will go well with you this week. God bless.